The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're working our way through 2 Timothy. Good insights yesterday from Pastor John Schmidtke. We go into some interesting territory here about being strong in Christ. And there's some talk in here. Is being a Christian about what you know, or is it about what you do? How do you discern that? What's the difference? There's this thing about enduring. There are all kinds of interesting Bible verses in here that may, if you don't have someone with a keen eye and discerning theological training, you might confuse for saying, if you do this, then you get something for it. Joining us this morning, our guest pastor is Pastor Greg Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. How are you? Good morning.
I'm doing well. Doing well, Roland. Thank you.
So what does the world look like from the East Coast?
It looks probably like it is for you guys. Hot. It's hot as blazes over here.
That is true.
Yeah, mid-90s, but I think you guys had that first. But other than that, we're doing really good. Doing fine.
Well, you know, it's summertime. What do you expect?
That's exactly right. That's right. It always seems like it surprises us, like it's never been hot in July before. That's right.
So why is your town named Catawba? You a wine country out there in North Carolina?
Well, Catawba is a... there's a Catawba River that runs through Charlotte and up north here of Charlotte where we are. And Catawba is an Indian word. There's an Indian tribe originally that was Catawba Indians. And there are Catawba grapes and Catawba wine. I think it's more the Indian connection here. I think Catawba grapes are more up in the Northeast, New York State, and so forth.
All right. Well, today we get to take a look at 2 Timothy, the first 13 verses. And tell you what, Pastor, let's begin with prayer.
Okay. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon us. You promise through your inspired word to speak to us, to fill our hearts with your presence and with your grace. And we pray as we listen to your word and meditate upon it and discuss it and study it, that your Holy Spirit would be with us and guide us. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, picking up verse 1 at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, under the heading of a good servant of Christ Jesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Well, let's stop there for a moment, because we spent a lot of time with Paul talking to Timothy about not being ashamed of the gospel, and for those who may not have caught that, sketch out just quickly what that means, not being ashamed of the gospel.
Well, I think for Timothy and Paul, of course, first of all, as pastors, it means that they're going to stake their lives on that gospel and stand up and proclaim it and share it day in and day out, and so they can't. They are called to stand on that gospel firmly and strongly, and of course for every Christian as well. Not being ashamed of the gospel means, this is our life in salvation, and we live out our life in difficulties, sometimes even in persecution, and yet we are called by our Lord to confess that gospel which saves us and forgives our sins in the midst of whatever trials or difficulties might come. And I think in basic terms, not being ashamed of the gospel means to stake your life on it. In other words, to say, this is what saves me, this is how God comes to me, and then sticking with that no matter the difficulties that come.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have questions or comments as we go through this portion of text. Phone lines are open now if you'd like to join us. So where do you get that strength, Pastor? When budgets are tight, when the economy's not great, when perhaps you have a congregation where you've got some folks that are chasing after some new and creative ideas or reading some stuff from well, different corners of the church that aren't exactly Orthodox? Where do you get the strength to stand firm?
Well, that's an excellent question, and I think, you know, I get a little clue right here. Verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in general, you know, I would say you get that strength from the promises of God. In other words, the promises of the gospel in the scriptures where, you know, God in our Lord in many different ways promises, no matter the difficulties that surround us, whether in our church or in our own lives, our own failures, that he is faithful. And so, you know, we kind of cling to the word. You know, I always like that image of clinging and holding fast in the midst of storms, and I think that strength comes from holding on to the word. You know, we live by faith, and that's ultimately where the strength comes. The difficulties don't go away, the strength that our Lord imparts through his word, through his promises, endures.
Now, we hear that a lot. Look to Jesus. When times of trouble come, when times of doubt come, remember your baptism. You know, I am baptized, Luther said.
Right.
You look to... people say look to Jesus, but I don't know. How do you apply that? Some people might say that Jesus is a power source that sustains us. I don't know that that's what you're talking about. But when someone says look to Jesus, what are they telling me to do?
An excellent question, because it's a cliche. I mean, you're right. You hear it all the time. I mean, turn to Jesus, rely on the Lord, you know, rely on God's strength. And you know, concretely, what does that mean? I like your reference, you know, to baptism. It doesn't mean necessarily it is a supernatural power source, but it doesn't mean that we somehow fly like superheroes over all of our troubles.
It's not a can of spinach for Popeyes.
Right. I mean, we don't go into the telephone booth and come out with the S on our chest and start flying around. I think in this little section of scripture that we have, and in 2 Timothy in general, you know, just, you know, this word endurance. I mean, I think that, you know, to turn to Jesus, to look to Jesus, means to find him in his word and his sacraments. It's a steadfast, not changing sort of foundation for our life, which strengthens us in that we are sure of his promises, sure of his presence, sure of his grace and forgiveness. And then we can go through our daily life sure of that, still enduring, still having difficulties, still being tested and tried, but always with that foundation in our lives.
Well, when the testing and trials come, and it starts to beat you down and wear you down, and you start to lose that sense of energy and endurance, where do you go to recharge?
You go to the church. And I think you go to worship. You go to the divine service. You go to the sacraments. You go to the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the study of the word, and the fellowship of the saints, where the prayers of the saints uphold you and you know, I think oftentimes when we feel weakness, I think the great danger is we're drifting off by ourselves. You know, I like to say nobody can be a Christian by themselves, and the strength comes in that gathering together of Christians where the word is shared, where the sacraments are given, and where Christ is present. And of course, you know, in daily life, we also turn to the word and prayer, and also, but it all kind of flows out of that that gathering together as the body of Christ, where we're connected to Christ and connected to one another.
Now, these things that Paul says, Timothy has heard him say in front of witnesses, when he says, entrust it to reliable men, is that you? Are you one of those reliable men?
Indeed. I do think that's what he's talking about, yes. In other words, what Timothy has received from St. Paul, which I would read to be the gospel and teaching of the scriptures, you know, doctrine, you know, yes, entrust to faithful men. In other words, hand it over. You know, St. Paul knows Timothy's ministry is going to continue and the church's ministry is going to continue, and it continues through pastors and evangelists and so forth, that as Timothy is, and that you know, as Paul gave it to Timothy, both the doctrine and the office, you know, of being a pastor, Timothy as well is going to entrust it, both to spread it sort of horizontally, you know, in his time, in his day and age, as the church spread throughout the Mediterranean, but also, you know, we might say to spread it vertically, that is, when Paul's gone, when Timothy is gone, yet the gospel is going to have been entrusted to faithful pastors who will continue to proclaim and share it. Yeah.
Well, speaking of faithful pastors, where does the church find faithful pastors? I don't know how you came into the ministry, but maybe now in your time in the congregation there at Redeemer, have you ever held a child while baptizing it and looked at the parents and said, "This child will be a pastor"?
No. No, I haven't. The Holy Spirit hasn't put that in my brain to say that, but I, you know, that is where ministers come. I mean, that ministers come from the font, from the well, a phrase leaps to my mind, from the bosom of the church. In other words,
right.
From, you know, from Sunday school on, from parents, you know, forming and teaching and bringing and faithful pastors, you know, day in and day out, preaching that gospel, modeling the ministry to the people in the pews. Yeah, that's where pastors come from, ultimately.
Well, Paul,
I mean, God works in lots of different ways, but, you know, that's where they come.
Yeah. Paul's going to great pains to set up the structure of the church here. He's giving Timothy instructions. I guess essentially what he's saying here is he's kind of establishing what eventually becomes a seminary.
Yes. Yes. I mean, whether that, you know, he says, "Be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which you've heard from me, many witnesses, and trust also." Yes. This is where pastors come from, careful learning, careful teaching, and we might say in a more modern phrase, careful recruitment. In other words, God uses us as pastors to recruit other pastors. But, you know, exactly, and that's, you know, in the long and the short of it, we would call that seminary training. And it, as you say, though, it starts in the congregation from pastors who have received that faithful training and then are faithfully teaching and then faithfully entrusting it. I mean, in our context, you know, looking out for men who will be able to also fulfill that office.
Now, some churches value the extended education of a pastor before they are put into the ministry in a congregation. And some churches, some denominations say if you've got 3 friends and 2 Bibles, we'll start a church. Was going to seminary worth it? Wouldn't you rather have taken the shortcut?
No, you know, I was just talking with a member of my congregation yesterday about seminary training and reflecting on the value of, for me, the value for me in 4 years of residential training. I think residential seminary. I mean, I was formed in so many ways as a pastor and as a Christian at the seminary. It's such an intense experience, and you know, it just kind of remolds you as a person and as a pastor in a good way. Now, certainly, we want to be sensitive to other, you know, there are situations and contexts in which, in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I think that, you know, there are other routes other than 4 complete years at seminary. But I think that 4-year residential seminary training is so beneficial that, you know, I think it blesses the church in so many ways that, you know, I think we do well to retain it and strengthen it and use it as the years go on here.
Well, tailing on that, one of the commentaries that I was looking through on this text makes the statement, the church must have a well-indoctrinated ministry. And it uses that word indoctrinated, and that may cause some people to sort of recoil a little bit. So what is, are there no free thinkers allowed in the church? You can't explore, you can't, you know, you understand where I'm going
right,
with that?
Right, right, right. I mean, the word indoctrinate sort of brings some connotations that,
You know, weird political regimes that march lockstep indoctrinate.
Right. Brainwashing is sort of what comes up. But, you know, and I hear that word indoctrinate, you can take it in another way. I mean, it simply means to immerse in doctrine. And even the word doctrine in some circles is kind of brings bad feelings, too. But I think that's what this seminary does and ought to do. It immerses you in the living doctrine, which is simply another word for teaching, in the living teaching of Christ, much as St. Paul is talking about here with Timothy. Both, you know, the good seminary, what our seminaries do, and I think they do a great job of it, is when we say teaching, I think it's really immersing in the life of the Scriptures, in the life of the Church, which is, you know, lived out teaching, lived out doctrine, whether that's in the chapel, in the interactions between professors and students, in the field work, in so many different ways. So you're being shaped and formed, you're being indoctrinated so that you're being sort of, immersed in the life of the Church. So yes, I think we need fully indoctrinated men in that sense, and also that our pastors know the doctrine of the Lutheran Church, know the doctrines of the Scriptures in and out. And, you know, it's a challenging world, intellectual world, it's a challenging pastoral world, and that foundation has to be, set so that you know what you're talking about and are able to preach it and apply it and use it.
Picking up at verse 3, endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now, that's sort of interesting. Here we have, again, a soldier metaphor being used by Paul. But for those let's talk about hardship for a moment. How hard is it to be a pastor?
Well, it's hard. You know, I think, what occurred to my mind, I mean, is today's context. And certainly we're talking about St. Paul. St. Paul, in Timothy here, as he pulls no punches for Timothy, who is a young pastor, and Paul's, sending him off, giving him advice, and it comes up over and over. To endure, that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be hardship. So I don't think it's ever been different for pastors. But, you know, it is difficult. I think spiritually the devil wants, I don't know that he attacks pastors more than other Christians, but he attacks pastors in particular ways. I think, you know, we could talk about the special ways today, in today's context, that it's difficult. But I think pastors, if they read Paul, know that he meditated often on the things that he had to endure precisely for being a proclaimer of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. The short answer is yes. Yes, it's difficult.
Well, I would think that most people would perceive it as a fairly easy job. Not the old joke about you only work one day a week, but seriously, I don't think the average person that attends church understands what's involved in your call to serve as a shepherd of that congregation.
Yes.
You know, I mean, are you working 4 hours a day? Are you working an hour a day? Do you work 3 days a week? Or is this a 24/7, constantly vigilant, always on guard kind of job?
Yes. Right. I mean, it's not physically grueling. I mean, it's not factory work. And we want to be, the difficulty lies, I think, often in the expectations of the congregation and in the self-expectations that ministers have and in the spiritual duties that a pastor has. I think today, there's a lot of expectations both the pastor has of himself and that many congregations have, not all of which are wrong, but there are often so many expectations, and they can be at odds with one another. And it's a difficult time. On the one hand, pastors are expected to be successful and vibrant, and we have examples on television and these wildly successful pastors. And on the other hand, we live in a culture and in a time which is less and less Christian, which means those visible signs of success and numbers are frankly getting harder and harder to come by. Just because of the whole cultural stream in which we live. So, you know, I think those are difficulties which often occur inside a pastor. You know, I think that's the difficulties and that I'm kind of thinking of. And I think that's the kind of suffering that maybe that some pastors, a lot of pastors today are going through, and certainly not insurmountable, and God's work gets done, and the Holy Spirit uses poor sinners like us, but that is some of the difficulties that we face.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Pastor Greg Alms, our guest pastor this morning from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cadaba, North Carolina. Bob, good morning. You're up first. You're on with Pastor. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning,
Roland. We got some feedback in there, so you have to excuse this if it sounds a little garbled. But the one of the things that differentiates a lot of pastors is that some will use the time that they are given to study, and they will spend a lot of time in study, and some people will say, oh, that's wasted time, that's not anything important, but that is important. It's very essential that they spend that time in studying the Word of God, because at seminary they only get snippets. They're taught how to study, but they're not given the opportunity to study every book and every section of Scripture. So it's important that they study the Scriptures on their own. What happens, however, sometimes is you have pastors who become lazy, and they don't spend the time in study, and instead they spend the time doing other things that are not important. And then you have those who are attempting to spend the time in study, and they're constantly interrupted by members of the congregation who want different things. So being a pastor is not an easy job, but it's something that is essential for us.
Thank you for the call, Bob. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yes, I would say, first of all, amen. I think Bob has his finger on something very important, and that is the duty of a pastor to continue to be in rigorous, serious, devotional study of God's Word. I think, you know, we can't emphasize that enough. And he's right about the seminary. It's as important as it is, and as important as it molds you and forms you, it's only 4 years, I mean, at most. Pastors have to be lifelong learners, and by that, lifelong students of the Word of God, lifelong students of the truth of our faith. And there are competing interests that come both from within a pastor and from without, from the congregation, from, again, these expectations, and it's a temptation, and it's a struggle, is what it is, to keep that focus. I mean, there are a lot of things that a pastor has to do, but it can never be at the expense of engaging in the Word of God, because once that gets minimized more and more, engaging with the doctrine, engaging with the Scriptures, engaging with the truth, you know, you become like a well that just gets emptier and emptier. And you may be really busy, you may be doing a lot of things, but that ultimate thing that you're called to give becomes drier and drier, and there are many spiritual dangers that come with that for pastors.
Like Bob, if you have a question or a comment, 505-7850 here in the Metro St. Louis area, or anywhere in the continental United States, 1-800-730-2727. We're working our way through the first 13 verses of the second letter from St. Paul to Timothy. And we're, you know, Pastor, we're going to the break here real quick. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about this progression that Paul is making, where he talks about going from soldier to athlete to farmer. And it does kind of sound, if you do this, then you'll get that. If you are a farmer and you work, then you should reap a reward. Let's talk about that when we get back here on the Bible Study.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Martin Luther once said that music is one of the most beautiful and delightful presents God has given us. We believe that. That's why we're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day on classic99.com. It's our present to you. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You would think that a short word like faith wouldn't spark a controversy over its definition. The controversy comes up over the following verses St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The real key to hearing what St. Paul has to say is an understanding what it is to have the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This righteousness doesn't merely involve the punishment of the lawbreakers. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there are none left who could stand before the accusations of God's law. But the apostle here is talking about God's covenant righteousness. Here Jesus becomes the propitiation or substitute for the sins of us all. But there's still more. As Bishop Tom Wright explains, at the heart of God's covenant justice, then, is His putting forth of Jesus to take upon Himself the anger of God, of which Paul spoke in chapter 1. The final judgment day has been brought forward to the middle of history. God's righteous verdict against sinners has been meted out against the faithful Israelite, Israel's representative, the Messiah, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how can we begin to appreciate the fact that we can know how things will turn out on Judgment Day because the verdict was sealed when Jesus rose from the tomb? Help us instead to have faith in Your faithfulness. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us this morning. Pastor Greg Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, our guest pastor this morning. You still with us there, friend?
I'm here. Right. I am here.
I don't know. With these tough questions, you might run off in the middle of the break. I don't know. You're enduring, though. You're
enduring. I'm
enduring.
Yes, sir.
That is the theme for this text, really. It's about endurance. And here we get to the point in the text in 2 Timothy, the first 13 verses, where Paul is giving three examples to Timothy, about how he should conduct himself. First, it's as soldier, then it's as athlete, and then it's as farmer. So when he talks about only a soldier being involved in civilian affairs, Is Paul telling Timothy to stay in the parsonage, don't get out, don't expose yourself to stuff in the world? You're a man of the cloth. Stick to things biblical, and that's where you should be.
Well, I wouldn't say, hold yourself up in your office or the parsonage and don't go outside. I think he means that as a pastor, not getting entangled in civilian pursuits, sort of in this image that he's getting is, know what you're about. I mean, you are about the gospel. You are about the grace of Jesus Christ and proclaiming that grace and passing along the faithful truth that you've been given by me, St. Paul. And so, don't lose your focus. Don't go off and do other things. But you're a worker in the church for the church, and that's your sort of single-mindedness, a fidelity, a faithfulness to what you're about.
Now, Roman soldiers back in the day, first century, they got a share of the spoils. When they would attack somebody, go after another army, invade a land, part of how they got paid was to get a share of the spoils. Now, if Paul's making this comparison to a soldier in how you conduct your business as a pastor, where is your reward? What do you get out of being a pastor?
Well, he talks about, having first share of the crops there in verse 6. The hardworking farmer has a share, a sort of reward language. Well, I think that my first answer is pastor's reward is that people are forgiven, that the gospel is shared, that, you talked about holding that child, baptizing it, and perhaps saying this is going to be a pastor of the church. The reward is baptizing those children. I mean, that's what, even on an emotional level, I mean, that's when people hear the gospel and get it, when people realize and know their sins are forgiven, when people are baptized, when you're handing out the Lord's Supper, and those are the rewards. I think even that's, I think that's what verse 6 is about, the first share of the crops, the hardworking farmer. I don't think it's a sort of a personal, selfish reward, something, that Timothy gets, he gets to take it easy, I think the crops are, the farmer's planting the seeds of the gospel, and the crops are the people, the results of the word itself in the hearts of the people and in the church.
What is, this probably is one of the greater questions, especially the American church in the West, seems to be wrestling with today. What does it mean to be a Christian? Is it about what you know, or is it about what you do? And when you use the athlete language, as Paul does, if you want the crown, if you want to win, if you want to get something, here's what you've got to do.
Mm-hmm.
How does that work?
Well, I mean, those are excellent questions you bring up. I mean, those are large questions, and of course it's a, before we get, I mean, is it about being a Christian what you know, or is it about what you do? Once you separate those two things, you're halfway down the road to a wrong answer. In other words, I think those, what you know, doctrine, truth, scripture, and so forth, and what you do are tied together. I don't think we want to separate them. And perhaps it's a matter of emphasis. But this athlete language, he talks about in verse 5, and we may be using different translations, but an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, or he competes fairly or rightly. For pastors, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That is, you compete by using the truth and the doctrine and the charge that you've been given. I mean, that's competing rightly, I think. And knowing and doing, is wrapped up together. That is, we entrust, our whole business of being pastors is to entrust, to hand over, to hand out that which we have been given to know in the scriptures. So I don't know if that's exactly what you're asking, but I think they're kind of wrapped up together.
Well, it seems awfully popular today, Pastor, if you take a look out at the landscape that is the Christian church in the United States. A lot of folks are advocates that what you do gets you stuff, grace, you know, God's grace. Right. God's grace flows on those who, you know, seed their faith and that sort of thing.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah, and I try as I might, I can't find that in the New Testament, and I certainly don't find it in 2 Timothy, where over and over again, you know, there's this words about suffering, about enduring, and that when we are Christians, you know, even these images that Paul uses for pastors here, which can certainly, in a larger sense, be applied to Christians, but especially pastors, soldier, athlete, hardworking farmer, these are not, you know, success images. They're, you know, they're images in which there's much struggle, much effort, this, you know, if you do the right things, you know, results and success and prosperity is going to rain down upon you. Boy, I just don't find it in the New Testament. I see the New Testament image of a Christian as, you know, holding to that word, bearing your cross, enduring, running the race, fighting the fight, meaning, you know, holding on to that truth and that grace and forgiveness in Christ, no matter the cost.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Greg Alms, our guest pastor this morning. Let's grab Jim real quick. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Alms. Go ahead.
Good morning, gentlemen. I just want to explain what I consider a Christian to be. And to me, in my heart, it's a Christ follower. And, you know, he's talking about doctrine and seminary. If you understand a Christian and Christianity, which is really, as we would say, denominational dogmatic teaching. Well, where a lot of people go is they, especially pastors and stuff in the seminary and stuff, they'll go into what they're taught, and they're not going back into the Word, like the one gentleman said, that a pastor's job is to study. Well, it's all our job to study, because the Scripture is very plain. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's powerful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we're all to study, and I think that's what happens in this, as we would say in Christianity, that even God's people, they just don't study. They're leaving it up to other people to study. And I believe that when that happens, even with God's people, he lets them walk down the road that's not the straight path that he wants them to walk on. But I'm not saying that he won't bring them back. What I'm trying to say is it's so important to study. And, you know, and Christ, the work of Christ is what he did on Calvary. Yes, that's what we're trusting in for the shed blood for our sins. But we must look at Christ now as being a living Savior who is literally saving us from our sins right now as we walk this life. And, you know, to be obedient to him, to love him, and to keep his commandments is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that we can experience in this life. And yes, we do walk in the flesh because, you know, Satan's out here and the old battle axe comes against you, you know, but if you got that armor on, you know, Satan is just, you know, God is going to, all you got to do is resist him. He's going to flee because the Lord's going to run him away from you, but it's always trusting him, knowing he's the Savior, and he's going to do it. Well, that's my comment. Have a good day.
All right, Jim, thanks. We'll let Pastor get on that one. Go ahead, Pastor.
Jim had a lot to say. Yes, and I would certainly agree and affirm that all Christians need to study the Word over and over again, day in and day out, and not just pastors, because certainly pastors can get off track and can start teaching something that's not true. And all Christians have the duty to know what the truth is and to be in the Word, and so they can test what is true and what is not. So absolutely, I think that's right on target.
Before we move on to the rest of the text, Pastor, there's one other point here that Paul makes that's kind of a curiosity. He says, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now again, not to point a finger at some of the guys that are on TV, but this is not an uncommon phrase with some television preachers about, I have been given a special insight, I've been given a special word, a special prophecy from the Lord that I bring to you today, or however that may go.
Right.
Now, what does he mean by this, that he will get some sort of a special insight into what Paul... I mean, how does that work?
Well, I think I wouldn't go over... I mean, I wouldn't interpret verse 7 as saying that somehow Timothy, apart from the Word or apart from the Gospel that St. Paul has entrusted to him, apart from the truth of Jesus Christ, somehow apart from that, that Timothy is going to get some sort of special insight. The Lord does give understanding in all things. In his gospel, through his gospel. In other words, the same Holy Spirit that is in the Word of God, that inspired that Word of God to be written and to be true, is imparted to us through that Word, through our baptism, and then leads us through the Word itself to understand the Word. So it's kind of a circle, but I don't think what St. Paul here is saying is that you're going to receive some sort of gift outside of the working of the Spirit through the Word and the Gospel, to understand things. I think it's through being a soldier, through being an athlete, through being faithful in the Word that understanding is given. That's how the Holy Spirit works.
Well, how do I discern the voice of the Holy Spirit from, say, the voice of temptation, from the voice of Satan?
Well, through the Scriptures. In other words, through testing things through the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to Christ and Him crucified and to grace alone and through the forgiveness and so forth. And the devil, the voice of Satan, is going to lead you away. So as the fellow said earlier, Jim, that's the constant study of the Word, the constant immersing of yourself and testing yourself against the Word, testing yourself against the truth, because our own flesh, Satan uses, and our own flesh is weak and erring. Our minds are not, infallible by any means, and so we must constantly test ourselves and our preaching and our thinking against the Word and against the truth, against, our doctrine.
Picking up at verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like an animal. But God's word is not chained. Well, when I looked at that this morning, what kind of crossed my mind, Pastor, was how Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, kind of relates to everything we're talking about here.
Yes. Right. Take your stand on the Word of God is how I kind of hear what you're saying. Jesus Christ risen from the dead, preached in the gospel, and St. Paul has taken his through the Holy Spirit has done this in and through him, but he's taken his stand on Jesus Christ in his gospel, and it's bringing him suffering and prison, but that Word of God is powerful and going to do what it is meant to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so St. Paul has made his stand and is telling Timothy to take his stand on that same truth.
Because if you finish the text for today, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So when you get to the point where it says, if we disown him, I guess that's why that Joshua verse popped into my mind. When it comes to sin, is that a constant choice that we make? Do we choose to sin? Are we compelled to sin? Do we walk away from Christ? Do we throw our salvation away? What does it mean to disown Christ? And is there a choice involved?
Yes, I think that we want to... what comes to my mind is Jesus when he says, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before our Heavenly Father, and if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father. Meaning, I think that verse 12, this denying of Jesus, is not sins that we commit as Christians, weakness in our flesh, but it is this denial would be, I think the technical word is apostasy. Denying your faith altogether, denying Christ, not sins which we confess and receive forgiveness for, but denying Christ here in this context, I think is denying your faith, denying Jesus, and rejecting him. And of course, for that there is, you make that choice, and God is faithful. God has, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God loves his entire creation, every single person that has ever been. Jesus Christ died for him and wishes that person to be saved. If someone tells Jesus, no thank you, if someone says to Jesus, I deny you, I don't want you, that's a final sort of rejection of Christ. But that doesn't negate God's faithfulness, as St. Paul says. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He doesn't retract the cross. But an individual person can reject Jesus.
Now, I don't know about out in North Carolina where you are, Pastor Holmes, but if you read the press, there seems to be a lot of chaining going on, people trying to eradicate the Word of God from the public square, whether you want to look at it in civil life. I mean, even some in the church have decided to change God's Word. I think most recently the United Church of Christ came along and said, well, it's not God the Father anymore, it's now God Creator. We're going to banish this Father talk,
right,
because that's exclusive and that pushes people away. If you look around, it seems like there's a pretty good effort afoot here to chain the Word of God. What does it mean that the Word of God is not chained?
It means that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It means, Isaiah, you know, the Word of God will fulfill the purpose for which it is meant, that God's Word and God promises that God's Word will always ring out despite its the enemies of God's Word, and as you say, there are many, and culturally we're up against many who wish to pervert and to change and to distort that Word of God, and in doing so they try to silence it. But God's Word is powerful, and God's Word, even when it seems to us as if God's Word's on the losing end of the battle, God's Word cannot fail, and even in I'm thinking of in apparent defeat, God's can and does bring success and salvation. So again, this is another example where, in the midst of these attacks, in the midst of discouragement and so forth, we put our hope on that Word of God which is not bound. We endure, we suffer if we must, and continue to proclaim that Word.
Okay, good answer, but can I hit you with a cynical question?
Sure.
Okay, if all that is true, why is the church shrinking? Why is the church falling into apostasy? Why is the church, in many places, apparently dying?
Well, I don't have the answers to why. I mean, I think the why is the church is always under attack. And, let's just take a recent, let's go back to the 1950s, the United States, everything seemed to be wonderful. But maybe, even then, and not maybe, I am sure the church was under attack, even under the guise of success and prosperity for the church and enlargement for the church. The devil, even in those circumstances, was attacking the church and trying to pry the church away. And the Word was faithful in those circumstances, and the Word is faithful even now when the church is in our place and time, right? This seems to be shrinking, and yet, that's what faith is. That's what hope is. I think last Sunday in the epistle lesson, we don't hope for what we see and have. We hope for what is promised. So in the midst of difficulties, we cling to the promise of God. And I take some comfort from the history of the church. I mean, yes, we are suffering. Yes, we endure. And the church has endured much difficulty and hardship, and yet God will not abandon his people.
Now, the other question that comes up, I think, today that people wrestle with is, especially, I hate to keep pointing a finger at the American culture, but, well, gosh, that's where we're stuck for the
moment. Right, sure.
And the baby boom generation seems to really be sort of fascinated with itself and navel-gazing, but this comprehension, this understanding of how faith and suffering can go together. Excuse me. Some might get the impression that if we're not suffering, sort of like Paul in chains, or enduring hardship like a pastor in a tough place like Ephesus, we're maybe not whole Christians. Maybe there's something wrong, something missing, something that we should be receiving in the way of trouble and strife that we're not. How do you relate suffering to a culture like ours?
It's an interesting question. I mean, in the first sort of, you know, we're not to seek after suffering. I mean, suffering is, in other words, if things are going well in your life, praise God. You know, I mean, acknowledge Him as the giver of all good gifts, that's a reason to be joyful. And now I kind of lost relating suffering to our life today. I mean, suffering, I think, comes in many dimensions, and I think the suffering of persecution and so forth is hard for us to relate to. But we suffer in many different ways, and I think of St. Paul and the thorn in the flesh, and God allowed that thorn in the flesh and allowed St. Paul to suffer. That's another form of suffering. So, you know, God, in His wisdom, may allow us to suffer in different ways, and, we don't seek after it, but when God chastises us, when God disciplines us, we want to recognize it as what it is, and God in His faithfulness and loving kindness still with us, even in the midst of difficulty, and again, to come back as we are, to endure and to hold on to those promises of God.
So why does God care about the faithless? If I turn my back on Him, spit at Him, slap Him in the face, whatever the case may be, why does He still care about me? That doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever.
Well, it's the character of God Himself, right? I mean, and then it's really hard to understand, and it's beyond us that, but that God Himself is in Himself a loving and caring God. I mean, it's an expression of who He is. It's not a decision that He makes, and He cannot change. I mean, 1 John, God is love, and, that is who He is, and no matter what we do, we cannot change God. And so His love, His faithfulness, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is not just simply an event. It's not just something that happened, but we can bank on it as an expression of God Himself, the Creator of the universe, that cannot and will not change.
Now, maybe it's an unfair question, Pastor, but aren't there some folks in a congregation, not to pick on yours, but just in general, that if they choose to leave, you would prefer to see them go rather than run after them?
Well, no comment on that. And that's where we fall short of our Lord. I mean, certainly we're not wishing anybody to... I mean, we do in our sinful selves, pastors and even congregation members think, boy, things would be a lot better if so-and-so weren't here. You know, you have those thoughts. But certainly I hope no pastor or Christian would wish somebody to be eternally separated from God, but that's where we fall short of our Lord. Certainly, an example of wish. With the gospel, struggling to communicate that. Love of God, which is, characteristic of God Himself, yes.
Pastor Greg Alms, thank you for your time this morning. Tough questions, good answers. You have endured.
I enjoyed it.
And now you can go and refresh yourself, I guess.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. This is the Bible Study. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. I'll be around for that. Paul's out today. Join us.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.